Thank you, Shannon. That was really good. Sometimes those children's messages are so good that I'm thinking, let's just say the benediction now, and y'all got it. Yeah, that was really good. You know, it's funny. This is not a long verse. It's just five verses. It's not a long passage, but there's so much in this thing. It's packed. A scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, reading verses 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Did any of you see the photos that were released this week from the James Webb Telescope? Did you see any of this? You know, we've had the Hubble Telescope for a long time, and they finally got this new one, James Webb Telescope. They launched it, and it's out almost 1,000,000 miles away from Earth. It's 900-something thousand miles out in space. And they were awful afraid it wouldn't work, or there would be, you know, something would happen with the different mirrors, and they spent all this time getting it ready, and it worked perfectly. And this week, the first pictures that it has taken were released, and it is amazing. And we got one there. Do y'all remember seeing that this week? Yeah. And it's, for those of you at home, it's the one that was released. They just showed one at the White House this week, but I think there are four that were released. And this one is called Galaxy Cluster SMACS 0723. And if you were to stand on your porch at night and look where it is, to your eye, it would be the size, this whole thing right here would be the size of a grain of sand. And it is, because of the speed of light and how far away it was, it appeared 4.6 billion years ago. That's what you're looking at. 4.6 billion with a B years ago. And light from one of those galaxies, probably one of the red ones, traveled for 13.1 billion years before it reached this telescope lens. And it's just amazing to me. It reminds me of that Psalm, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is man that thou art mindful of him?" I mean, it's just awe-inspiring that every one of those little dots, those little glowing dots, that's a galaxy, like the Milky Way, with hundreds of solar systems in it and thousands of planets. Every one of those little specks. I was in the mountains this week, and I was out on my back deck and was also looking at the mountains. And I really got kind of emotional about it. My heart just filled up with gratitude for God, how great God is to give us all this beauty. I think about it. This is a silly analogy, but when we have Kingfisher, we would have chefs come. And it was always amazing to me the things they would create that I wouldn't expect. Like Scott Wolcott from Wolcott's and Southern Pines, he created an appetizer that was grilled shrimp wrapped in cooked bacon, and it was drizzled with maple syrup. And you think, ew, shrimp and syrup? It was great. And the reason it was great is because you've all had pancakes and bacon with syrup in the bacon. And that's what made it work. And I think, how does he think of this stuff? And, you know, we had Mark Elliott, who has Elliott's on Linden, and he had these elk chops. You know, it was an outdoor place, so all these guys wanted to order elk. And the sauce he made for it had cocoa in it, which I'm told is a mole or something. But I mean, how do you think of these things? And you just wonder, what are they like? And I wonder that, too, about, like, especially like musical artists, you know, people who do wonderful music. What are they like? They say you should never meet your heroes, but I wonder, what are they like? And when I see this artistry that God has made, I'm just amazed at now. When what got me kind of emotional was thinking, God, you're an artist doing so much beautiful stuff, and why? A, because you are an artist, and that's, you love doing it, and B, I think, is that God loves us. And God loves to give us this beautiful world and to have a relationship with us. And you could take that and you could look in under a microscope at a cell and it would look very similar to that. There's so much in just a cell that is amazing too. And that's what God has given us. And God put us on here in all of this beauty and all this creation. Why? To be friends with us. To have a relation, a personal relationship with us. And it costs God a lot. It cost Jesus on the cross. And so what I want to get to today is, you know, how do we deepen our relationship with God? How do we become closer friends with God? How do we have that relationship where we talk and hear and talk and hear, and just like any other friendship, how do we do that? How do we deepen, and what gets in the way of that? And so today we have this story about Mary and Martha. And I think we have to be careful not to cast Martha as a bad person in this, because she's doing good stuff and is right beside the one we had last week that Elizabeth preached on so beautifully, of the parable that Jesus told of the good Samaritan. And that the Samaritan, that was the slap in the face sort of to the Jews when he said, the parable of the good Samaritan. Those things don't go together so well. And it was talking about who is your neighbor. And so immediately, and this is not a parable. This happened. It says, as they went on their way, so this is Jesus and the 12 disciples. So you got 13 guys here, guys. He entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now we know something about Mary and Martha from the Gospel of John. They had a brother named Lazarus. Does that ring a bell? Mary and Martha and Lazarus were friends of Jesus. And Jesus ends up raising Lazarus from the dead when he gets sick. And Mary's the one who washes his feet with her tears and also opens this very expensive ointment and puts it on Jesus before he is crucified. And so they were like unique almost in the New Testament because they were his friends. I mean, his good friends. And he felt like he could kind of crash there. You probably have friends like that, you know, where you feel like, you know, I could show up there and they would take me in and, you know, they would not be, you know, flustered at all by that. Well, here's one of the interesting things about it. Because it says Martha's house, Martha welcomed him into her home. In that era, the homes were always listed by the name of the husband, not the wife. So her husband is gone. You know, probably he died. And so it's her home. And so, and she, in the custom of the Middle East, she is supposed to offer hospitality. 13 guys unexpectedly show up. And so she is running around trying to be hospitable, trying to be a neighbor. You know, like Jesus just talked about being a neighbor. And she's running around, and then her sister, I always think of her as her younger sister. I don't know if it ever says that, but I always think of Mary as the younger sister. And Jesus is in another room, and Mary is sitting at his feet just listening to him. Now, that is also very different because in that era, women were not supposed to be at the feet of the teacher. That was a phrase I studied at the feet of. Paul said in the book of Acts, I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. It was a phrase for being a disciple and studying. Women were not allowed in Jewish culture to do that. And so Mary was violating that also by being at the feet of Jesus studying. And so here we have Martha. And I love the fact, it's so authentic to sibling rivalry or just siblings. You know, it's so authentic, isn't it? If you ever had a sibling that just isn't pulling their weight, you know, at something. And so the first thing she says to Jesus is, Lord, don't you care that she's not helping? Don't you care? That is the thing. We always go there first. Lord, you don't care. Whatever our difficulty is, we always say, Lord, you don't care. Do you remember when Jesus is asleep in the boat, in the stern of the boat, and the storm comes up, and they finally wake him up, and what's the first thing they say to him? Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? If you loved us, you would save us. And she says the same thing. Lord, you don't care about me. Don't you care? And we always do that first. We say, Lord, you don't care. And the second thing is, she accuses, my sister has left me to do all the work by myself. That is true. She is accusing her, but it's a true accusation. She has done that. You know, sometimes when we get involved in Christian ministry, we tend to kind of go, hey, if all these other Christians were working as hard as I am, you know, good stuff would happen here, but I'm the only one. And there's a little bit of pride in there, too. There is a little bit of works righteousness. You know, we were going to do this. But Mary's got to remember, that is, hospitality was a sacred thing in the Middle East. I don't think she thinks she has any other options other than to get food for 13 men. And get the house ready and all that kind of stuff. And then there's her flighty little sister just sitting there just listening to Jesus, you know. I mean, you can hear how that would just bug her. Okay, so she says, Lord, don't you care? And then she accuses, my sister has left me to do all the work. And then now you know it's really serious because she tells Jesus what to do. She tells the Lord what he needs to do. She says, tell her to help me. That's when you know you're really kind of getting off the rails, is when you're telling God what to do, all right? Just remember that. And but the Lord, you know, he answers her very lovingly. He doesn't ignore her, but he says, and this is a term of endearment when you say a person's name twice. Like when Jesus laments over Jerusalem, 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 how often I would have gathered you under my wings. And he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. You're worried. You're worried it's not going to come out right, and it's all up to you. And you're distracted. There are things that are pulling you away. Here I am in your house, Jesus of Nazareth, in your house, and you are distracted from that. And it's not just one thing that's distracting you. It's many things, he says. And I think of so many folks I know that are listening, those of you here and people around, there are so many things that distract us. There's things with our children. There's things with our parents. There's things with our spouses. There's things with school. There's things with our jobs. If we've been diagnosed, you know, that illness is a big, big distraction. Just all the work it takes to go to the doctors and do all that stuff, that's a big distraction. If we're in pain, that's a distraction. If we're lonely, if we're in grief, as many people are, that is a distraction. And these are all legit. And he was not undermining. You know, he wasn't saying her distractions were stupid or simple or illegitimate. He was just saying, you got distractions. You have many distractions. And so that is why we are unavailable for a relationship with God in its deepest way, if Jesus Christ came to your house and was sitting in your living room, would you sit down and listen? We're worried and distracted. I heard an Episcopal minister named Debbie Thomas preach on this, and she said something wonderful. She said, as soon as Jesus entered Martha's house, he turned the place upside down. He messed with Martha's expectations, routines, and habits. He insisted on costly change. Perhaps Martha's mistake was that she assumed she could invite Jesus into her life and still carry on with that life as usual, maintaining control, privileging her own priorities, clinging to her much beloved agendas and schedules. And what was Jesus' response to that assumption? No, absolutely not. That's not how discipleship works. When Jesus comes into your life, all that is up for grabs. Your priorities and your schedule, all that has to be offered up to what Jesus wants in your life. And that is an amazing part of this that we can miss. And the second part, she says, this is, again, continuing with Debbie Thomas's sermon on this. She said, in contrast, Mary recognized that Jesus' presence in her house required a radical countercultural shift. Remember the counterculture of being in that men's area listening to the teacher, which is to say a wholehearted surrender. Every action, every decision, every priority, and every life choice, which would have to be filtered through this new love, this new devotion, this new passion. Why? Because Jesus was no ordinary guest. He was the guest who would later be the host who would provide the bread of life, the living water, and the wine that was his own blood to anyone who would sit at his feet and receive his hospitality. And then here's what really gets my attention is when Jesus says to her, he says, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Man, when I see that, this is why I'm vulnerable on the internet. You know, I'll see these little things. I get this Apple News, and they'll have these little things, and it says, the one thing your children need to know. Ooh, I better read that. You know, the one thing that you should be eating right now. Man, I better find out what that is. It's avocados, by the way. When I see the one thing, man, I'm all over it. And Jesus, that's what Jesus says right there. There is need of only one thing. All this stuff you're doing, getting the dinner ready and being hospitable to us, that is not what we need. That is not what's necessary. There's only one thing that's necessary, and that's what Mary is doing right now. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Do what Mary's doing and listen to him. The one thing goes against our culture. You know, she's the woman in the men's teaching area. Bad. She didn't care. The one thing risks criticism. Why do you use your time that way? Why don't you get busy doing stuff? The one thing is all about your choice, what choices you're making with what you do. And so what Mary is doing, the one thing that is key to our relationship deepening with Christ, is listening to Jesus. And no, we do not have Jesus of Nazareth walking into our house. You may be happy about that or not, I don't know, but we don't have that. But we do have some things. One is what we're doing right now, coming to worship, taking out that time in your day, in your Sunday, to come and worship and hear the word preached. That is one way, of doing the one thing, of listening to Jesus and being at the feet of Jesus. You know, the minister, our responsibility is to just deliver to you the bread of life. We're bread delivery men. That's what we are. We deliver the bread. It's your responsibility to eat it. It's actually our responsibility too. We have to eat it too. Bible study. I should have announced we're starting the Bible study up at the end of August. The date is August 30th, Tuesday evening, 6:30 at Scotia Village. And we're going to start the Gospel of Luke. Luke, Acts were once one book. And so it's going to cover Luke and Acts together. Come to Bible study. Some of you do, some of you don't. You should come. That's one way of getting that Bible, getting that, sitting at the feet of Jesus, doing the one thing. Personal devotions. That can be just you and your Bible, but it's taking time out to do that. It's part of it. It's part of being a friend. If you had a friend that you never talked to, and the older we get, we have more of those, you know, that we knew. We were just in Montreat, and I ran into a guy I was friends with in the seventh grade, and he looks really old now. I don't know why I don't, but he does. And we used to play tennis together and do terrible things. And so, but it was fun to see him. But at the same time, you know, it's like, man, we hadn't talked in all that time. So there's a lot of distance. If you don't have a conversation with God on a regular basis, you start to slip. You start to feel that distance with God. So have a personal devotion. Pray. Listen to God. Listen. Take time to listen. And you can do that with any kind of these helps, you know, the upper room, any of these daily devotionals. Or you can just have your Bible, this guy speaking to you, and you pray, and that's you speaking. That's a conversation that completes the loop. And the final thing is prayer. I think probably, as I've grown older, the most radical thing that we do is pray. Because we're talking to someone we can't see with our eyes or touch with our hands. And, you know, I remember, you know, when I was younger and I would walk through Times Square and there would be people who were walking around mumbling, I just thought they were crazy people. Now that's happening a lot more, but they have these little cell phone earbuds and they're talking to somebody. They look just like the people who are crazy, but they're talking to people on the phone. But talking to God and praying and making all of your needs, all of your requests, everything known to God, taking the time every day to pray, that is an act of faith. And whether you're praying for yourself or you're praying for a friend or a child, a loved one or anything, or this world or this country of ours, or for democracy, prayer is important. And, you know, you see the bumper sticker, prayer changes things. But prayer, also you could have a bumper sticker that says, prayer changes me. Prayer changes us. It changes you from the inside. So those four things, as far as the one thing that Mary was doing, sitting at the feet of Jesus, we can do worship, we can do Bible study, personal devotion, and prayer. And this goes back to what Shannon said, the thing. A lot of times our frenzied devotion and doing stuff all the time is in a way trying to earn God's approval, trying to earn our way into, you know, we feel bad about our life and we just want to earn